You may be seated. If you would open your copy of God's Word to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We'll be focusing our study this morning on verses 16 through 23. While you're turning there in your Bibles, I'll go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll go before our Father's throne of grace and prayer once more this morning. So beginning now in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, hear the word of the living and the true God. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, overjoyed at the fact that you have summoned us into your presence on this Lord's Day. May we feast on the gifts that you have given us and that you have given us in abundance. May we glory in the fact that you have saved us by the death and resurrection of your Son. As we seek to learn more about you through hearing your word preached, please open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we would see, hear, and understand your truths and submit to them, for they are good and they are holy. Please guide us this morning, Lord, for it is through your Son, our mediator, that we pray. Amen. Well, in our lives, there are many methods or ways of accomplishing certain tasks or objectives that are constantly being updated, revised, or made more convenient or easier. In recent years, this has been nowhere more noticeable than in our current situation, as the COVID-19 pandemic forced us to think of ways to accomplish things without risking passing illnesses or sicknesses to one another, such as ways in which we shop for groceries. Instead of having to go to the store searching for all the items you need for the week, you can now do online or mobile ordering. When you pull into the grocery store, you can park in a specific spot, and attendees will bring you the groceries that you selected on your computer or mobile device. Or, for instance, think about the ways in which we work or earn a living has changed. We went from constantly sitting in traffic, driving into work, sitting in seemingly endless meetings and calls, to sitting at home, working on Zoom calls and efficiently being able to accomplish our tasks by the mere press of a button on our own personal computers. Life has changed drastically, and oftentimes these changes happen for the better. When we think about the advent of telephones, or more efficient transportation, or easier ways in which to conduct medical visits, we realize all the ways in which things that were once complicated and time-consuming are now able to be accomplished and quicker and easier and more accessible than ever before. If we ponder about it long enough, we realize all of the ways in which God has used these advancements as a means of grace to us. Think about the time before cars were invented, before planes were invented, before telephones or lights were invented. Traveling what we consider to be relatively short distances to events or friends' houses would be nearly impossible without automobiles. Communicating with people around the world would be difficult without a telephone. And yet, think for a moment, if we were to suddenly stop using these blessings that we have been given and go back to the old way of doing things, riding around in a horse and buggy, writing letters or sending messages by carrier pigeon instead of text messages or phone calls, or whatever else you may think of, we would think of ourselves as silly or even foolish to go back and do things which preceded a more efficient or helpful way of doing things. We would be, in fact, hurting ourselves and those close to us by knowingly lacking in the ways in which we travel or communicate or help one another. This way of acting or living would make no sense to us. Paul, in our passage today, is speaking in a very similar way to the Colossians. In short, our passage today, as one commentator says, is teaching us that believers would not be required to submit to extraordinary practices of bodily discipline and holiday keeping in order to experience the tabernacling presence of God, since only faith in Christ can do that. This section that we have studied today is one of the most debated sections in the entire letter, as scholars have endlessly argued about how much we really know about the heresies that the Colossians are facing at this time. What is clear is that these teachings have arisen from a mix of Jewish and pagan false teachings that assert that the shadows of the old law, or the old covenant, must be kept scrupulously in order for the Colossians to be saved or to have hope of God's presence in their lives. In addition to this, the false teaching also emphasized the necessity of mystical or spiritual experiences within the lives of the believers. As we have seen from earlier in this book, Paul has emphasized his desire that the Colossians would be complete in Jesus Christ, not being deluded or deceived by the rampant false teaching that was constantly pervading their lives. Rather, that they would walk steadily by faith in Christ alone for all that they are and all that they need. This is the very basis of walking in Christ, which is a theme that Paul uses to build upon his previous teaching in chapter 1, that the Colossians must walk in a manner worthy of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then in verses 6 through 15 of chapter 2, Paul adamantly shows the Colossians why they must walk on the basis of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and not on any other belief system or false teaching that they may be facing. This is due to the fact that Christ has shown himself to be the Supreme One. For he came in the fullness of deity in human flesh, redeeming his people by his life, death, and resurrection, accomplishing the ever-needed victory over sin, Satan, and all of his enemies. And in our passage today, the word therefore at the beginning of verse 16 shows us that Paul is teaching us more about what it means to live on the basis of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. According to Paul, believers cannot be judged on the basis of their keeping the Old Testament laws, rules, and regulations, as these were shadows of the Christ who was to come, providing salvation to his people. Believers have already been judged on the basis of their being in Christ, united to him in his death and resurrection. And most importantly, true believers in Christ can never be disqualified or kept away from the tabernacling presence of God with his people through Christ by the Holy Spirit. As believers have tasted of this gift and get to experience it and hold on to it with their union in Christ alone. Therefore, today we will seek to learn about the way in which we, as believers, are to walk only on the basis of Jesus Christ, by faith in him alone. In life, once a judgment has been made by a ruling body or a judge in a court, that decision is final. There is no debating it. No matter what anyone tells you, the sentence or non-sentence that has been declared by the judge or ruling body on the matter is what will come to pass, whether or not we like the decision. Imagine for a moment if you were some way convicted of a crime or wrongdoing and sentenced to time in prison. There is no one from your family, friends, or neighbors that can rightly tell you that you are now somehow a free person, that you have done nothing wrong. No matter how much they believe it, to live on the basis of their ruling or supposed insight would be incredibly foolish on our part. You could attempt to live as a free man or woman until, of course, you are caught again and sent back to prison, since you have violated the law. Paul is teaching the Colossians a very similar concept in our passage today. Read with me once again verses 16 through 19, where it says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. What is it we learn from these words of Paul to the Colossians about the false teaching that the Colossians were facing? Right from the outset, we see that the Colossians were taught wrongly, that there were practices and observances that they had to keep in order to be pure before God. There were old covenant regulations regarding the food they ate, that which they drank, the festivals which they celebrated, that they supposedly had to perform in a specific, arduous, religious way in order to be accepted or seen as holy and pure before God Almighty. The Colossian Christians were told that they had been disqualified because they were not ascetic, describing a practice of false humility, or because they didn't worship angels that led to mystical and heavenly visions that they somehow had to experience. What is common to all of these false requirements given to the Colossian Christians by false teachers is that they were common rituals, practices, and observances of worship that would occur in a temple. Many of these practices were performed in the Old Testament in order to signify one becoming pure or holy in order to go to worship before God, experiencing his presence in the temple and in the holy places. Additionally, these were practices that revealed the separations between Israelites and Gentiles, revealing to the world that the Israelites and the Israelites alone were God's people. And so, though we don't know exactly who is teaching this heresy to the church, what we do know is this. The Colossians were being falsely taught that they needed to practice specific rituals, observances, and holidays in order to be judged as true believers in God, and most importantly, in order to experience the tabernacling presence of God with his people. And what is it that Paul tells the Colossians in response to hearing about these false teachings being spread by those who are misguiding the Colossians? He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in regard to these things, since, as we see that Paul tells us, they are merely shadows of the things to come." Well, the very substance of these things is Jesus Christ. In other words, the salvation and deliverance, purity and tabernacling presence of God with his people that was foreshadowed by the various festivals and practices of the Old Covenant are all found in their very substance, in the God-man, Jesus Christ. This is why the Colossians must let no one disqualify them from their position in union and fellowship with Jesus Christ, for they already have been judged. Their sins have been judged in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they have been judged as holy due to their being united to the very Son of God. There is no practice that they have had to follow or observance that they have to keep which would somehow qualify them to be in Jesus Christ. No, rather, it is only faith in Jesus Christ and his work on behalf of sinners that brings salvation, life, and peace to all who are in him. This is the message the Colossians were needing to hear from the Apostle Paul. But what does this reality teach us then in the church today? Though we are not typically facing others disqualifying us due to our lack of following the Old Testament laws, rituals, and regulations, there's much application for us in this passage for the Church of God in today's world. Many times we feel as if there is something we need to do in order to be acceptable before God, or to earn his presence in our lives, hearts, and minds. We think sometimes that if we can just pray more, read enough scripture, help enough older ladies cross the street, then somehow God will be more pleased with us, or that he will show us more of his favor and his love. And still, there are many false teachers even today who tell us that if we just try hard enough, we can somehow make ourselves pure before God. If we just give enough to the causes of the church, then God will somehow love us more. If we can accomplish more or evangelize more, or if we never miss a church service or a Bible study, then somehow, some way, God will give us more favor or more of his forgiveness. This is what tends to happen to our minds in our society today. We think on the plane or the level of having to constantly work for favor, love, and acceptance in all the different areas of our lives, because that is how life works in a fallen world. You have to earn everything that is given to you. And yet you may have noticed that this way of living is tiresome, hard. It's a never-ending vicious cycle. For the reality is you can never work hard enough, please enough people or do enough in order to earn the love, acceptance, and fulfillment that your heart truly desires. The same is true for your relationship with God. You can never work hard enough, please God enough, or do enough in order to earn the love, acceptance, and fulfillment that your heart is desiring. What then is our answer? What must our resolve be? Well, our answer is the same answer that Paul has given to the Colossians. You, my dear brethren, have already been judged. Your sins have already been judged and dealt with in the death of Jesus Christ. You are accepted in Christ because He is your great high priest who has shed His blood on your behalf and who is daily interceding for you on behalf of you before the Father. You get to experience the presence of God because of the work of God on your behalf. Christ has died for you. He has given His life for you, and He has given you life abundant in the Holy Spirit. This is your resolve. This is your solace. This is your peace when your life is falling apart, when you can seemingly do nothing right, when you have been deserted, when you are lonely, when you are hurting, and when you are tired. The answer is an open hand, the open hand of faith in Jesus Christ for your life and your salvation, and for the pleasure of experiencing the tabernacling presence of God without fail. You have salvation. You have the presence of God, and you cannot lose it. You have the tabernacling presence of God. Therefore, run to the throne room of God constantly. Cast your cares before Him. Lay all of your burdens at your feet, for Christ is your high priest. There is no practice or standard that can be made up by men or by our own minds that we can somehow ever live up to, or that we would ever need to live up to. For it is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ and His work that we are saved, that we are redeemed, and that we continue to press on. Therefore, walk in Him by faith alone. It can be said that when someone undergoes a major life change, that they are never the same. Their character changes, including the ways in which they act, talk, and interact within relationships. This is maybe nowhere more evident than when young men and young women go from a stage of being single to dating or married. No longer do young men or young women live with only themselves to worry about, for they have been brought into an unbreakable union with one another that affects their entire lives. It would not make any sense if a young man or a young woman, after being married, were to suddenly start to act under the rules of singleness, completely forgetting about their marriage and union with their beloved. It would be strange and seen as completely foolish. Paul, in this passage, is speaking about something similar when he speaks about how the Colossians, due to their union with Jesus Christ by faith alone, have put off the ways of the old world and have now put on the new man with the characteristics that define them now in Jesus Christ. In this section, Paul continues speaking about the effects of their union with Christ and the ways in which they walk in Him. Verses 20 through 23 says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Paul asked the Colossians, why do they seek to submit to these false teachings if indeed they have died with Christ? When Paul says that the Colossians have died with Christ, he is speaking about a more deeper reality than just the clearance of their debt before God. He is speaking about the total transformation that has occurred in the death of the old man, the one that was captive to the ways of the flesh and the world, and the putting on of the new man, the man who is in Jesus Christ, raised spiritually, and will one day be raised bodily with Christ forever. It makes sense then why Paul is asking this question. Why, if you have put off the old man and the old ways of the old covenant that only pointed to Jesus Christ in shadow form, do you still seek to earn His presence and love and wisdom by pursuing these false forms of worship, by trying to attain holiness by your own works or merits? For it makes no sense. Paul shows us that if the Colossians have indeed been raised in Jesus Christ, then there is no need to return to the shadows. There is no need to follow the regulations that were merely a placeholder for the Christ who was to come. To do this would be idolatry. To believe that one can be made pure by the regulation alone and not by the work of Christ is idolatrous, since one is putting his or her faith in the shadow rather than in Christ. However, we can go even deeper into what Paul is teaching us in order to truly understand what he's seeking to convey. Paul reminds the Colossians that they have died to the elemental spirits or things of the world. What does he mean by this? Well, due to the sin of mankind, the old creation, so to speak, was under a curse and division. This divisiveness was evident in the effects of sin, separating man from God and separating man from true fellowship with one another. Evidence of this separation is also seen from these Old Testament laws that separated Israel from all the people of the known world. The various sacrificial laws, dietary laws, and seemingly odd customs were signs of the division that was between Israel and all other nations. Paul is bringing this up for a reason, for the deep-seated division between Jew and Gentile, and even between man and his fellow man, have been resolved in Jesus Christ. For by his work, the deep-seated division within the earth is being resolved and brought back into perfect unity in him. See the significance of what Paul is saying, brothers and sisters. The only foundation for life and peace in today's world is Jesus Christ. It is in him that the Colossians are accepted. That is why they must not go back to the division of the old world and the old covenant. For the division has been made into unity in Jesus Christ. So now, all that are saved by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. This is why the Colossians cannot be disqualified. This is why the Colossians cannot be told they are second-rate Christians due to their not keeping the Old Testament rules and regulations. For the Colossians do not need to submit anymore to the old ways that divide. They are only submit to Jesus Christ, since he is now the only distinguishing factor between believers and non-believers. It is no longer Jew and Gentile as it was in the Old Covenant. Rather, it is now Christian and non-Christian, those who are in union with Jesus Christ by faith in the work of Christ alone, and those who are not. The false teachers among the Colossians were, in essence, trying to tell the Colossians that in order to be pure, in order to be cleansed before God, able to worship before him in his holy temple, that they had to somehow fall back into the shadows. This is evidenced by the very types of commands that they were giving to the Colossians in verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These false teachers were relying heavily upon the supposed sufficiency of the Old Testament dietary laws and restrictions. The restrictions especially upon what the people of Israel could and could not eat or drink in order to purify themselves before God Almighty. Paul is reminding them that this is no longer the case. For Christ and Christ alone is the building block of the church, and the only way in which the church is distinguished and in which the church grows. Progress for the church is not, as the false teachers would have said, a better keeping of the Old Testament rules and regulations that passed away with the coming of Christ. Rather, true progress, as Paul tells us, is the maturation of every man in Jesus Christ. As Paul referenced earlier, that every man would become complete in Jesus Christ, following the moral laws of God completely now that Christ has come and revealed that the odd distinguishing marks of the Old Testament community, the sacrifices and ceremonial restrictions, have now passed away, being fulfilled in him. And yet Paul goes even further in this description of the laws given to the Colossians by false teachers in verse 22, where he says, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. In other words, to go back to these laws and regulations that have passed away is to submit to the teachings of men. You may be saying to yourself, didn't God institute these laws in the Old Testament for the people of Israel? You are right, he did. And yet this is exactly the point that Paul is making. For these laws were instituted by God in order to prefigure the Christ who was to come. The Israelites performed sacrificial ceremonies and various practices of dietary and regulatory purity before God because God was using that covenantal administration to prefigure, to preview the ultimate sacrifice and to the ultimate purity that would come in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices and the one who brings the purity that no longer needs to be kept up with constant rituals and sacrifices. This is the point that Paul is making, that it is idolatry for the Colossians to keep following the human tradition or teaching of following the shadows that pointed to Christ, but are now fulfilled. It is idolatry to trust in the shadow to save when the substance of Christ is here and is among them in the Holy Spirit. For he is what the Israelites were longing for. He was what was prefigured by the practices instituted by God that separated the Israelites from the rest of the world. Paul finishes his elaboration of the commandments of the false teachers in verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The call for the Colossians to once again submit to the ways of the Old Testament laws and regulations had an appearance of wisdom, when in reality, as we have shown, it is the utmost foolishness, since it is trusting in the things that God gave as a sign of the coming Christ instead of the substance of Jesus Christ himself. In Colossians 1:9, we first saw the language of wisdom used when Paul revealed that the Colossians were being filled with the spirit of wisdom in order to do their part in building up the temple of Jesus Christ. Even later in chapter 1, Christ himself is described as wisdom and as the spiritual temple now in the new covenant. Since wisdom was believed to come in some way from the temple, Paul has been showing us this whole time that this wisdom is Christ himself. And as Paul is now telling us in this verse, this wisdom is not found in man-made religion. It is not found in the made-up practices or regulations of man. The false teachers in this context would institute and regulate odd practices in order to make themselves stronger spiritually, or so they thought. By indulging in angel worship or depriving their bodies of basic physical needs in order to somehow make their spiritual senses keener, the false teacher showed themselves to be utterly foolish, as Paul is showing that these things are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And now a better way to render this last phrase is, but they are of no value for the purpose of filling the flesh. In other words, these practices and regulations that have been made up by men do not bring satisfaction to man. They do not bring the spiritual filling that man so desperately needs. This spiritual filling, this satisfaction that is so needed and craved by men and women can only be found in Jesus Christ. For he is true wisdom. He is the true fulfillment of all the prophecies, types, and regulations that were pointing to him so long ago. This is why the Colossians have put off the old man and have put on the new man in Jesus Christ. For he is the one who brings the spiritual fulfillment that the Colossians so desperately need. He is the only source that can bring true life and growth to his church in every age. For he is the supreme one. And yet, what is our application of these verses to be for the church today? Once again, they are the same for us today as they were for the Colossians, though we may be facing different false teachers than they were. There are still today false teachers who would seek for us to submit to the divisive regulations and ceremonial institutions of Old Testament Israel, saying that these laws have not been abolished, rather that they must in some way be kept in order for us to truly and rightly follow Jesus Christ, to maintain our purity before him. And still there are others who claim that through their self-made religion, following self-imposed laws and regulations, that we can somehow be filled spiritually by our own effort. And still there are those teachers who have us seek the odd, mystical experiences of spirituality where we would be somehow caught up in the Spirit, speaking in tongues or experiencing God in ways that are not described in his word. How are we to avoid falling in the many pitfalls that await us in the world, brothers and sisters? We must be encouraged by the message of Paul. You do not need to submit to the old law. You do not need to submit to the man-made rules and regulations that are supposedly needed in order for you to be truly spiritual. You do not have to have mystical, unexplainable experiences in order to be in Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying is what he has been saying all along to us. You do not have to do anything in order to be in Christ, in order to be in union with Him. All that is required is faith in Christ, in His work for you, and in your being united to Jesus. That is what saves you, and that is what rescues you. There is nothing else which you must rely on, for there is nothing else that can bring you the spiritual fulfillment that you so desperately need. This filling is only found in Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. Brothers and sisters, this is a teaching that God has been impressing upon us throughout our study of Colossians, and I believe He's been doing it for a reason. Throughout the book, we have been brought back to this constant refrain that there is nothing we can do to make ourselves more worthy or more complete in Christ. There is no practice we can undertake, no outdated law or shadow that we can rest in. There is nothing that we can do to make us more acceptable before God. What we have learned is that our trust and our hope and our peace are in the Supreme One, Jesus Christ. It is in Him that we are made complete. It is because of Him that we do not need to submit to various rules, regulations, or human tradition or self-made religion. For Christ Himself has made us pure and acceptable by being the sacrifice that we could never be for ourselves. For He has brought a purity to us that we could never earn or acclaim or on our own. Rest in these truths. Stop striving to earn your place before God or to earn His salvation. Only Christ brings true peace, true rest, and true solace. Bring to Christ everything. Bring Him your joys, your fears, and your pains. For in and of yourself, you cannot solve them or react to them properly. For as we have learned, we cannot even bring ourselves salvation or right standing before God Almighty. It is in Christ alone that our hope is found, and it is in Christ alone that we are saved, and it is in Christ alone that we are made complete. Run to Christ. Rest in Christ. Do not submit to anything other than what Christ has said and who Christ is. For He is the only one who can give you the spiritual fulfillment that you need to stand before Him. He is your only hope of salvation. He is the only hope of you having the presence of God. He is the Lord. He is our King, and He is supreme. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of our God stand forever. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, You have graciously brought us into Your presence today and taught us by Your word. Please help us to submit to You, to not to self-made regulations or rules or laws that You have not instituted. Help us to remember that our only hope is in Christ alone, for He is our Savior and He is the only sufficient one, for He is supreme. Help us to worship You this day and to spread this message to all who will hear it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.